didn't want to get trained and, for lack of not knowing better, go there. And occasionally one or two of them come out, not having learned much, but at least still serving the Lord. But most of the time we realize that if we're not going to be teaching people and training them in how to study God's Word, how to preach, how to interpret the Word of God correctly, then we will not be able to hand that church over. There's not going to be anyone to hand it over to, first of all. But second of all, even if the church is handed over and that pastor passes away or something happens, there's not going to be anyone else. And that's really the reason where we had a third work added to us, because that's a church that was handed over to a man that was trained very similarly to me, but for various reasons, he decided to leave the ministry, sadly. And there was no one else, so they approached us and said, you know, would you mind coming alongside us and helping us? And when he left, most of the people in that church left as well. So it's really restarting a work in that case. But then a very exciting thing is, as you saw, in the township area, and I know township is a funny name, it's a South African term, but in that area, we're really excited. Last week, we started junior church services in November. We started services there in November, and kids have started coming immediately, right from the area all around them. They were quite excited. A lot of those kids have nothing. They live on the streets, and they have homes, but they pretty much spend 99% of their time on the streets, and it's not safe. It's very dangerous streets, dangerous areas, and they started coming to church, to junior church on Sunday mornings. Exciting. And some of them might have heard something about the gospel, about Adam and Eve, or something, a little bit here and there. But last week, for the first time, a number of them, both in Afrikaans class and my English and Khoisa class, got saved. They came to the realization of their sin and understood the gospel and trusted in the Lord for their salvation. And we don't typically... We've learned over time that you can't say, you know, everyone wants to get saved, put up your hand, because everyone will do it. It's a culture in South Africa is very much, you know, if one does it, everyone does it. So in order to not have false salvations, we will say, and this is how we do it, we will share the gospel again and again and again, and then say, if you have questions, if you want to talk to us about this, please stay behind. Come to us afterwards. And so it's really wonderful. Then we actually really go through it and make sure they understand. And obviously, it's not for us to get them saved. It's the Lord's work. But we are excited. And when they get saved, it's really exciting. And so you can keep praying for those young kids. And then also for the work that goes on, not just in, as I said, in starting churches. A lot of work goes into discipling believers, teaching them the Bible again. And then also in training men for ministry. And so... we're thankful to be able to share with you a little bit of what God's doing and the excitement of it. Just by the way, we minister in three different languages. I can speak Afrikaans. I'm not the greatest at preaching or teaching it. It takes a lot of work for me to really prepare for that. And in English, and then we also do Khoisa. And so all our services in that township, I have an interrupter. So that's the way I like to say it. It's someone interpreting for me, and I have to stop every... a few words and say, okay, now let him speak. And it's a funny language, because if I say something that takes me 30 seconds, it will take a minute for him to say the same. And the words are sometimes two or three times longer than the same word in English. So it's a very interesting language. Amy is really good at making the sounds. There's different clicks that gives a lot of different meanings and everything. So it's an exciting ministry. But we have a lot of other languages in the country, but that's what we have in our area. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to look at being effective in sharing the gospel. And while you're turning there, I will just say this. If you have any questions or anything about what I shared tonight, please feel free to talk to us afterwards. And if you somehow didn't get a prayer card from my son yet, please come get one behind afterwards from me as well. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9 says the following, and I'll give you one moment to just hear a few more pages. It's good when you hear Bible pages. In some places, you just see phones. So I appreciate when I hear pages turning. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 to 9 says the following, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God where it spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now this is an amazingly encouraging verse. When I read this, because this is an eternal testimony, because God's word is eternal, from God that these people not only heard the gospel, was convicted of their sin, but they placed their faith in Jesus alone. Then they boldly started to proclaim a gospel message to everyone. When it says that the word sounded from you sounded out the word of the Lord, it carries the meaning of a herald's trumpet. Now, we know in the old days, before we had TV and media and all these things, there was a way they basically proclaimed the news. It was often the king's herald would ride in on a horse into a town center or into some area where people congregate. He'll blow a trumpet, wait for the people to come, and then they would loudly proclaim the news. We actually have areas in Cape Town that they had old, back in the 1800s, they had, and 1700s, they had cannons in different places. When a ship would enter the harbor, a cannon would be fired, and then there would be a second cannon a little bit further away, and there are different cannons that would go off all the way down into the valleys far, far away to let people know, hey, there's a ship in the harbor. Bring your produce. Farmers, you can come and sell things to these ships. And that's the way they proclaim things. But really, when it has this idea of a herald's trumpet, it's something that everyone could hear. When you have a gun going off, a cannon going off in those types of areas, everyone can hear it. And these people got saved and not only recognized that the world was their enemy and it wasn't their home anymore, but they became fearless ambassadors for Christ. See, sharing the gospel with them was not just behind closed doors and with their closest friends. It wasn't just where they felt safe. No, it was everywhere they went and with as many people as they could, to the point that Paul is saying that he and his companions found that as they were coming to share the gospel, that people already heard it. It says there, "The word sounded out from you, Macedonia and Achaia, and also every place your faith to God where it spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." It's really the idea that he's saying, you guys are doing such a good job, but these places we're going to share the gospel, and we're finding ourselves out of a job in those places. And these believers most certainly faced persecution, but they boldly proclaimed it. They were so effective that Paul, as I said, found themselves in essence out of a job. And there's a remarkable change that happened in their lives. So a simple question I want to look at this evening is, how were these believers able to be so effective in sharing the gospel? And I think there's five reasons that we can find here. So let's read First Thessalonians chapter 1 through 10, all 10 verses together. It says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's take a moment and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here together again. Thank you that we can come to your word, and we pray that you will truly bless it, that you will use it, and I pray for your grace to proclaim it correctly and to just find in you the wisdom and the strength to do so, Father. I pray that nothing of this will be of me, but all of it will be of you, and that you will be glorified as we look at your word, and that you will challenge us and convict us where necessary, Father, and change us, and help us to become effective witnesses for you in this world where we live. And I thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so the first thing that we can see is that why they were effective witnesses is they received the word of God. Verse 6 says the following, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." See, they heard the gospel. When it says they received the word, it means they heard the gospel and it was preached to them, we know, in power, not in Paul's strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance, and with that visible example that the apostles had amongst them. In other words, we can learn also how Paul and his companions shared the gospel with them, how they presented the gospel to them. And so Paul did not arrive and started to talk to them about politics, about health, the latest news, the weather, or just sharing his brilliant wisdom. And we know Paul was a wise man. He was probably one of the best educated men of his time. And he had citizenship, but it was Roman. He had everything going for him in many ways. We could easily say, hey, that's like the man, but if you can just go and listen to him, you will be persuaded. But that's not how he did it. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That," and this is his reason why he did this this way, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And what he said to the Corinthians is really what he was doing in every place he went to share the gospel. He was doing it in the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 he says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So in other words, Paul was saying his attitude was to present the truth of the gospel to people in the power of the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon God, and he was only interested in being a bond slave to God in presenting the gospel. And so the Thessalonians heard the message that Jesus, God incarnate, became man and lived on earth, born from a virgin, died for their sin, taking the sin of all mankind upon himself, and shed his innocent blood on the cross, paying the price for everyone's sin. And then he rose again 3 days later. They understood that they were sinners, that were lost, that there's nothing good in them, that they couldn't do anything to save themselves. They understood that God offered the free gift of salvation and eternal life to all who would repent of their sin and in faith call on Jesus to save him and forgive him. So not only did they hear and understand this, because Paul was preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, God convicted them of their sin and lost state, and they repented, believed in Jesus, and trusted him for their salvation. So the question is, have we done so? Have you done so? I don't know all of you personally. And it doesn't matter where I go, it's one thing I'm trying to have imparted every message of what I preach. It doesn't matter if I know the people for years. Let's present the gospel. Because that's the only thing that can save us is through the word of God. Faith comes through the word of God and through the hearing of the word of God. And we need faith in Jesus Christ alone to save us. Our good works can never do it. Because our good works are, as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, like filthy rags, filthy cloths. And as I sometimes try and explain to our, especially to our children and to some people, I say, very simple illustration is if you have an oil-soaked rag and you have a dirty coffee mug, do you try and clean that dirty coffee mug with that oil-soaked rag? Will it work? No, of course not. You actually will make it worse. That's what we try and do and say when I say, but by my works, I'm going to try and get to heaven. That's a problem with so many of those churches, unfortunately, in South Africa, that say, just live a good life. Do your best. Try and do what God's word says, if you even know what it says. No, it will not work because it's useless. There's nothing in us that can give us salvation. We have to place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, repent of our sin. It means that we want to say, I am going this way, and I make a turn. I'm going to not continue. I do not want to continue this life. I want God to change me. Turn around and say, I want to put off a sin. I repent. I ask Him to forgive me for that. And I believe that He died for my sin on the cross. I believe that He paid fully for my sin, that He rose again from the dead. And believing that He did that, I ask Him, depending upon Him, to forgive me and save me. If you have not done so, please make sure you do it even tonight. Amen. See, that's the first step. Without trusting in Jesus for our salvation, we can't be effective witnesses for Him. Right. Every single person will one day have to give an account of their life here on earth. And so, the good news is, that if we are saved, if we have received His word in faith, then we can go out and proclaim that wonderful good news that Paul and his companions did, that the Thessalonians would do it. We need to daily, as believers in Jesus Christ, look for, pray for, seek and take every opportunity to share the love of Christ with the lost world around us. And just like Paul, we need to share it with people, not in our wisdom, not in our strength, but in submission to the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon God for His grace and strength, and allow Him to do the work of changing people and saving them. I'm not saying apologetics is wrong, don't misunderstand me, but I do sometimes get that people think apologetics is a way to convince people into salvation. Now, can God use it to bring people conviction? Amen. Yeah. But I don't believe that my goal should be to try and argue people understanding of creation and all of that, and once I can change my mind on those things. No, apologetics can be used in sharing the gospel effectively, amen. But it is no use to try and change an unsaved person's mind regarding abortion and evolution and all of these different things, because they're still unsaved. What does it help if they have a correct understanding of how the world was created, unless that helps them to come to salvation? Our job is not, and again, I'm not shooting down apologetics or anything like that, but I get people that ask me sometimes and say, but how can I share the gospel with someone if they ask me that question? And I've had plenty of times, and most of the time when you share the gospel with an unsaved person and you're one-on-one talking to them, and sometimes I've had it that I had one and a many couple of different people in an office situation or whatever talking to them, someone will jump up and say, but what about that? Yeah, but they just try to change the topic. You say, that's fine. We can talk about that later. But here's what we have to finish talking about first. And you continue sharing the gospel. Simply sharing that, hey, we're in trouble. We're lost. There's just one of two places you will go, heaven or hell. Hell is real. Actually, if you look at the Bible, God said much more about hell than He said about heaven. So don't shy away from that. No, the world needs the truth that Jesus Christ died for their sin on the cross and paid for their sin and is offering eternal life to everyone if we simply ask it. See, salvation is God's work. We are only to be faithful to obey God and share the gospel in His power, by His grace. And it's not our fault if someone then refuses to trust in Jesus, refuses to accept that good news. Likewise, it's not our job, our glory, anything of us, if they do come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I know we sometimes use the term, I led someone to the Lord. I've personally tried to shy away from that term because I realize, hey, I'm not leading anyone to the Lord. I'm sharing the gospel. God is leading them to Himself. And that's what we should be doing. He alone should get the glory. See, if the Thessalonians received the word, their salvation was key to them becoming good and effective witnesses. Once saved, they simply had to follow the model that Paul showed them when he shared the gospel of them. But that's not the only reason they were effective witnesses. Notice the second part of verse 6 there. It says, he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They suffered affliction. They were ready to have affliction. Now, most of us, I don't think, living in America or even most places in South Africa, will suffer persecution to a form of prison or death. At least not that we can foresee. That might change. Like I said, we have a pretty big Muslim population in South Africa, and they do try and get into power in places, and if they can get their way, they will persecute Christians. But the question is, are we willing to suffer persecution? These Thessalonian believers were no superhuman people. They were ordinary people just like us. And to a great degree, they had much less than what we have. See, when we get saved, we are not the first people in our cities, in our towns, in our country, or often in our families, maybe in our families. But we're not the first people to get saved in our cities or our towns. They were the first people to get saved in those places. They lived in heathen, Roman, idol-worshipping cities. And they got saved. They came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and this is a completely new thing in their lives. And everyone around them looked as if they joined some weird cult. Their entire lives, and we have to understand how a Roman city worked, and pretty much every Roman city had a cookie-cutting form and shape. In other words, their town centers looked the same. Their temples looked the same. Everything functioned and worked the same. That's why they were very effective in running the world. Because they had pretty much, they didn't try and reinvent everything, but every time they followed a new city, it was like, okay, let's take the same model, and we apply it again and again and again. But their entire lives, from business transactions to buying groceries at the market, revolved around idol worship. You went to buy meat at the market. There was a temple and actually an altar in that little place where you bought the meat. And the next one where you bought the groceries, your vegetables, same thing. Because every one of them had some kind of worshiping and offering of that meat and food and different items to an idol. Everything around them was absolutely covered in, and we can read in Corinthians, that's part of why the difficulty was for some of them, that they said, I can't eat from this, but my brother is doing it. How do we do this? And Paul was saying, this is how Christian liberty is applied, but if we love one another, then we will not do something to have a brother or sister stumble. And so these believers were saying, but hey, we can't do these things anymore. Their lives were different. See, they were not just following a radical new religion. There were plenty of religion around in that where they lived. But suddenly they had a relationship with God by faith. And that meant that every aspect of their lives, their behavior, the way they did business, was suddenly changed. Notice verse 9 that says, he turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. See, they had to turn from what they had been doing their entire lives, what everyone around them was still doing. And that meant persecution followed. And we know, if you go look back at the history, that many of them immediately got shunned. That meant you couldn't do business in that town anymore. You couldn't buy groceries anymore. So now you didn't have an income. You didn't have a way of buying anything. There was a severe immediate effect on them. But see, another thing they didn't have that we do have is we have a complete word of God. They did not have a complete word of God. Actually, this letter was still part of the word of God being completed as it was sent to them. So for them to receive a word of God, repent and place their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation, many of it was accompanied by immediate and often severe persecution, but you can see it, they received it in much affliction. They were willing to endure it. And I'm afraid that I'm not trying to put it on you, but I'm saying for myself, I'm afraid that too often we are maybe too comfortable because we don't endure hostility. Or we might have a wrong view of a Christian life that, we think that we don't need to endure this. We don't expect it. And so when someone suddenly does come up and may say something rude to us, we're kind of shocked. See, we get the idea maybe that we should live comfortable lives or shouldn't have to face hostility. And then we back off. And so when I share the gospel, and I want to make that point tonight as well, I try and make it a point that trusting in Jesus, while trusting in Jesus for our salvation and asking Him for to be our Savior, is the most wonderful and the best thing that we can have in this life. Amen. And for eternity, because we can have a relationship with our Savior, with our Father in heaven. And we have access to His Word, we have access to His grace, we have access to all that we need to live a daily life pleasing to Him. We can in that find peace. We have to understand and be aware that Christian life is not promised to be a life of ease and comfort, but one where we are to expect suffering and where we are privileged to do so. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Paul said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." See, as I said earlier, we might not suffer persecution in the form of physical pain or prison, but we might lose a promotion at work. We might suffer the reproach of unsaved. But isn't that worth it if we can share the gospel effectively? You know, if we go out and do street evangelism or go door to door or whatever way we go, or we just talk to everyone that we meet that day, and say we are able to share the gospel of 10 people and 9 of them are absolutely rude to us and angry at us and maybe throw something at us, you know. Isn't that wonderful? Because we know we can do it for God. Now, I recently heard this testimony of a pastor in Egypt that was threatened. He was told, "Close down your church, otherwise you will suffer." The pastor stated that he could not do that. That's impossible for him to do after all that Jesus did for him. Soon afterwards, he was murdered. His son was trained to be in the ministry as well, so his son took over the church. He immediately faced a similar threat. He immediately faced a similar attacks. And very soon after taking over that church, he was stabbed 3 times. But by God's grace, he survived and he's still continuing to pastor that church faithfully. See, that's just one example of people enduring extreme persecution and affliction in serving God, but boldly continues to do so. To receive a word in affliction means that we need to recognize that Christianity is alien to this world. Yeah, we are fortunate to live in places sometimes where we don't think it's that alien because it's become so part. Now it's becoming more and more alien to this world as the world is slowly starting to more and more go away from God, sadly. But we need to recognize that this world is our enemy. It is key for us as believers to recognize that everywhere we go, where we work, where we shop, where we relax, even if it's our homes with TV on, be aware that things are against us, against God. I'm not saying TV is wrong or watching stuff is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying be aware that this world is against us. And we are to guard ourselves from living as if we can be at peace with this world. The Thessalonians received the word in affliction. They had a mindset ready to endure suffering, and they did endure suffering. But in being ready and expectant of this affliction, they did not hold back in serving God faithfully. They got saved with an expectation and hearts ready to endure suffering for the Lord. But thirdly, they also received it with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's verse 6 continuing. It says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, can we be effective for the Lord if we walk around with gloomy, sad faces all day long? My one co-worker has a saying, Amy knows it well. He says, "Some people come to church looking as if they've been baptized in lemon juice." Okay. Some people walk around the whole day like that every single day. And sadly, I actually, every time I say that, I can think of one specific man in my life. None of you know him, so don't worry about it. But he always looks like he's doom and gloom. Now, I have to be honest. If I spend a few minutes a day looking at the news and all the different things on my phone, I feel doomy and gloomy. So don't do it. No. It's very difficult to find in this world reasons to rejoice. And I at one point worked in an environment where I don't know why the Lord did this, maybe just to teach me, but I had to interact with politicians on a regular basis on the project I worked on. And everything, once a politician gets involved in a project you work on, everything becomes politics. And if any of you have ever encountered it, beware. That's what happens. And you see corruption on a regular basis. Every meeting is about how they can cheat something. Over time, and you know, largely without me realizing it, all those things started to dominate my conversations. Until a friend actually said to me, why do you know all about this stuff? I mean, I know you work for where you work, and I know your circumstances, but why do you know about that thing and about that thing? I mean, it's not even in the news. And I was privy to some things that the politicians would have not wanted to be in the news. And I said, well, and he said, why don't you just like stay away from it? I said, I don't want to be there, but I'm sitting in every day in these meetings. And I keep hearing all the stuff, and it's being told, and it's being discussed, and it's just draining on you. But he said to me, be careful. Don't allow these things to dominate. And so I reflected upon what he said and started to pray about it. I recognized that this was true. But then at the same time, God convicted me that it also was affecting my disposition and caused a lack of joy in my life, which led to a lack of concern for the lost people around me. See, when you are doomy and gloomy and sad and focused on all the wrongs and all the difficulties, at least in my life, it's not easy to focus on the lost people that need the Lord. In Acts 16, we read how Paul and Silas were beaten. Their feet fastened in stocks. They were imprisoned. They were cold. They were wet. Nothing that day went well for them. Yet they sat in the middle of that prison, and they were put in the deepest, most secure part of a prison. They were, and they started praying and singing songs of praise. Okay, that's not the first thing that you can think of doing when I design my mind. I don't think it's the first thing I'll do if I'm sitting in their situation. See, they were expecting affliction. By that stage, Paul and Silas knew that affliction was coming. They were expecting affliction, but they also followed Jesus' example by living in submission to the Holy Spirit. See what it says that they received, they had the joy of the Holy Ghost. By God's grace, we were able to have that joy of the Holy Ghost in the middle of that prison, in the middle of horrible circumstances, in the middle of pain, and they were able to rejoice. What was the outcome? Well, the jailer and his entire family got saved, and very likely some of the prisoners around them. And the next day, they were released. We too can have that joy of the Holy Spirit in all circumstances. And let's be clear, joy is not happiness. Okay? Happiness is based on circumstances. I'm happy when I don't know, get cake or ice cream. Yeah. I'm happy when I get a really nice meal. Yeah. I was happy this whole weekend because I had good meals. Okay, happiness is based on when I get enough sleep and everything goes well. No, but joy is based on fruit of the Spirit. Amen. It's actually the second element of a fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul and Silas were able to rejoice in prison and sing songs of praises. The Thessalonians showed the joy of the Holy Ghost because they lived in submission to and in obedience to the Holy Ghost, and they got that joy from the Holy Ghost. When someone shares the gospel with us but there's no evidence of a changed life, it might have a small impact or no impact whatsoever. If we share the gospel with someone and there's no evidence of Christ working in us, chances it will be very effective is very little. But when the gospel is shared and the person who's sharing there's a life that is radically different, that is willing to suffer affliction, but at the same time reflects the joy of the Holy Spirit, that testimony has much power. Amen. And that's a testimony the Thessalonians had, and that's a testimony that we too can have. Actually, right towards the end of the letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, Paul said, you know, in light of everything he said in this letter, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the word of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when we say in everything give thanks, it doesn't mean give thanks for everything. No, in whatever is happening, we can give thanks. Amen. Because we know that God is in control. Because I know I'm doing it with His strength. Because the Holy Spirit is giving me that fruit. That is part of it. Fruit forms a joy. So their testimony did not stop there, though. These Thessalonians were also, fourthly, willing bond slaves of Jesus. Look at verse 9. It says, "For they themselves showed us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So in verse 9, we read that the Thessalonians turned to idols, from idols, to serve the living and true God. That word serve means to serve as a bondsman. In other words, they were willing bond servants or slaves of Jesus. They became believers, they forsook their old life and started serving Jesus alone. See, a bond slave was an interesting thing in the back time. This morning I mentioned a little bit about slavery. A bond slave was someone that said, okay, actually I can have freedom, but I like this master. I love this master who am I serving. I want to become a bond slave to him. In other words, I'm going to bond my life to him for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life, I'll be a bond slave to this master. In other words, I'm willingly deciding to do that. And when that happened, so I understand they took him to a doorpost and they used a nail and punched a hole through their ear as a sign of that. In other words, what was a motive for being a bond slave? It was love. Love for that master. We are called to be bond slaves. And I believe we have to understand and realize that if we have any desire to be called by God, then we need to be busy serving him as bond slaves in our local church and in every place we can. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If we are simply happy to be saved and one day be in heaven, in other words, we're saying, "I want to be saved just so that I have fire insurance, I don't want to go to hell," we will forget that we are saved with a goal of serving our Lord and Savior. See, if we're trusted in him to save us and we asked him to forgive us and save us and make us his children, we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to him. To be done with as he pleases. We've been bought with the most expensive price that we can imagine. The blood of Jesus Christ, innocently shed in our place. What if he decided, and we know that thankfully because Jesus is God and he loves us with such a love that we cannot comprehend. Love that's deeper and higher and wider and longer than any measure that we can have. Because of that love, he would not have forsaken going to the cross. But what if he did that? We would be lost for eternity. But because of that love, he shed his blood. He gave his life. He took our sins upon himself. And I, you know, growing up, I always thought, that's what Peter, when I was really young, I thought, he's God, so maybe he didn't feel the pain. No, he felt the pain. He was fully man. But the worst pain was when he took our sins upon himself, and on the cross he cried out, my Father, why have thou forsaken me?" Because at that moment, that relationship that was perfect, his whole life was suddenly broken. Because our sin was on him. So we don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought of that wonderful, precious price. And it should be our desire, our ambition, the longing of our heart to serve our Lord and Savior. The Thessalonians turned away from their sin and in place served God as bond slaves. May I ask you this evening if you are actively serving God? 1 Peter 2:16 reminds us that we are free, but we must not use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We are set free not to do what we desire, but we are set free to be his devoted and willing slaves to do what he wants, and we should be living to do his will above all else. The Thessalonians received the word of God. They were saved. They were ready to endure affliction. They lived in submission to the Holy Ghost, bearing his joy. And they lived as bond slaves of their Lord and Savior. But they were also, lastly, living a light of eternity. Look at verse 10. This is the last point. So it says at the end of verse 9, "Now he turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from a wrath to come." They desired and longed for and expectantly waited for Jesus' return to take them home. We learned this morning, we looked at mansions and that Jesus said he's preparing a place for us to take us. And that's wonderful. And we know that mansions is probably not the correct interpretation of a word. It's really, because mansions, I think of, I don't know, really big place. But as Pastor said this morning, we're going to be busy serving and praising God and worshiping Him. We're not going to be worried about them having the most wonderful mansion of a place. No, it's going to be have a dwelling in heaven. See, being a bond slave, where you're serving and busy working for your master, and at the same time eagerly awaiting his return, has a wonderful effect because it spurs us on to do a good job. Now, I know the Bible makes it very clear that we are not to work unto earthly masters, but do our work as unto the Lord who is our master. And that's a good, that's always good to remember when we work for an earthly master, that we are to do our work not as to please them, but as to please the Lord. And that's how we are to do everything, because we are to do it with mindset, hey, he might come back any moment. But there's a little bit of a good example that when we have an earthly master and we do a good job and they are gone for a couple of weeks and we know it when they come back, and we see that example of the servants and the talents that they had and that the master gave them, and that Jesus told the parable, and how they came back and he said, what did you do with the talents I gave you? And one had five and he got five more and so on and so on. When we have a good master and we are eagerly waiting for his return so we can share with him what we did, it's encouraging us to be doing the work he wants us to do. And so when we are looking forward to our Lord returning to meet us in the clouds, to take us home, it should spur us on to be busy doing the work he's given us to do. And this is exactly what happened to the Thessalonians. They wanted to be found active in his service, in the center of his will, waiting on him when he came. We're going to stand one day before his bema seat front judgment and give account for the lives that we lived here on earth and how we served him. And he's going to give us rewards, or we will lose rewards, not our salvation. But we will either get rewards, not rewards, based on what we did for him. And we will use those rewards to praise him. Amen. Aren't we looking forward to that? So I've heard people saying, this is a sad thing when someone says to me, yeah, you know, I don't really care too much. Well, you're going to lose out that day. No, we should be excited about it. So how much are we eagerly expecting and waiting for his return? How much do we pray for it? How much do we think about it? How much do we live in light of his hope, in this hope that we have? And as much as when we suffer difficulties and people go through sickness, yeah, I can see why you want the Lord to come back, because it will put an end to that. And that's a wonderful truth. But more than that, it shouldn't be just that we can get out of the difficulties of this life. It should be because we want to be with our Lord. How much do we talk about him coming back? How much do we comfort one another if he's returned in the clouds to take us home? 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? Are we going to get this crown that Paul was talking about? I believe the Thessalonians will. Because they wanted him to come back. They were waiting for his son from heaven. See, the Thessalonians were waiting for him to return. And when we long for him to come take us home, it will affect how we live on this earth, and it will spur us on to be effective witnesses for him. And so we daily encounter people. Everywhere we go, people are filled with care, often with private pain, although they might show happiness on the outside. They seem fine, and sometimes they don't seem fine. But people everywhere need the Lord. And we need to go. And we have been given a job, a commandment by God himself, to go and declare the good news of the gospel to the whole world, to take his light to our world around us in his love. And so if we want to be effective in this, we need to receive a word and have come to know him as our Lord and Savior. And then have to, in dependence upon him, go and share that truth. We need to receive a word in affliction, being ready to suffer for him. We need to receive a word with the joy of the Holy Ghost, walking in submission to the Holy Spirit. We need to become willing and eager bond slaves of Jesus Christ, seeing our lives not as our own, but as his. And we need to long for his return to take us home. And if we do that, we will love the lost. And we will desire for him to come to know Jesus Christ as well. So may we consider our gospel witness this evening. Can someone else say the same that Paul said about the Thessalonians? That, you know what? I came to this place, I shared the gospel, and they already knew it because they heard it from you. And they were talking about how you were sharing it and how your lives were changed. So may we see this world in the right light. Not a place to be friends with, but as a mission field with people desperately in need of the gospel. And may we love God, love them to a point of effectively sharing the gospel by His strength until the day of Jesus comes to take us home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can trust You, that we can depend upon You. And I do pray, Father, that You will help us to become more effective witnesses. If there's anyone here, Father, that has not accepted You personally as their Lord and Savior, might they even do so tonight. Anyone that might be listening to this even later, might they simply repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus alone, believing that He died for their sin on the cross, that He took their sin upon Himself, and that He rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and might they call on Him in faith, ask Him to forgive them and save them. And Father, might we go out and share this wonderful, wonderful news to the world all around us. And we pray that You will help us to truly do so, ready to suffer affliction for You, truly doing it in the power of Your Holy Spirit, truly doing it as bond slaves of You, while we eagerly look forward to Your return, loving You first and foremost, and then really, truly loving the lost around us in the way You want us to. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord for that wonderful message. What a challenge. And as we think about we had a beautiful picture he painted there, when we get to heaven, we will either...